This morning, we'll continue our study through the book of Galatians in chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, looking at verses 4 through 7. The text says in Galatians 4:4, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Now, if you look back over all of your Christmases, some of us have had more than others, but you look back and there may be a few gifts that really stand out for you. I remember being a little kid and being so excited about Christmas coming and what it was that I was going to get. I think of in the fourth grade where I got a ghetto blaster. I know, for those of you guys that don't know what I'm talking about, that was the iPod of the late 70s and early 80s. It was that machine that we could put tape cassettes in back then. And unfortunately, at that particular time, my parents picked out my music, and maybe fortunately, but the only thing being blasted was Salty and the Singing Songbook, and every once in a while, I would steal their Beach Boys tape or really rebel and listen to Kenny Rogers. But I was excited to get a ghetto blaster. I think of a time where I got a new bike. And for me, that was the third grade. It was exciting. I mean, imagine being in the third grade. You could picture back then. I mean, bikes mattered back then. And I still had my hand-me-down from my cousin, who happened to be a girl. So it was a girl's bike with a big banana seat with sparkles on it. And I remember getting a new white and red bike with aluminum wheels on it and red pads on it. And it had the cool grips and the whole thing. And I remember being so excited to get the bike. Unfortunately, helmets also came with that bike. And back then, I was the only kid in Orange County that had a helmet. But we got a bike, and I remember being excited about the bike. I remember another time where we got two dogs, Duke and Pepper, two little Labrador retrievers, and being so excited about getting these puppies. But you think of it, and ghetto blasters ended. My wife didn't know what a ghetto blaster was. It switched to CD players and or Walkmans and CD players and MP3s and now iPods with screens. And probably in the next couple of years, iPods won't be in existence anymore. And you look and the bike took it down to 7-Eleven and got stolen just a couple of weeks afterwards. And I cried my whole way home. It was gone. And I was back to the banana seat. Duke and Pepper grew up and no longer were the cute puppies, but they attacked us every time we went on the side yard and took over our fort. And I think of the fact that one day they ran away, or one day my dad left the gate open on purpose. I'm not sure what exactly happened. But whatever gifts, material gifts we could ever get in this life, they will eventually become outdated or they'll break, or you'll just move on to bigger and better things. But the Christmas gifts that we find in Galatians chapter 4 are gifts that will truly last forever. We look in Galatians 4, as we looked at the first week, we saw that we received the gift of God's Son. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son. Christmas morning, when Christ was born in the manger, climax in all of history took place. The coming of the Messiah, in which the Old Testament and all of history, all that history had eagerly anticipated, it all came to fruition when Christ was born. His name would be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And we look and we see the angels just rejoicing at this as the angels say, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And then we say that, that suddenly there is this angel with this great multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. That time in history where the angels just looked and said, this is the greatest thing that could have ever happened. God has become a man, maintaining his deity, but has become a man. What a God we serve. We looked and saw last week in Galatians 4, verse 5, the incredible gift, the eternal gift of redemption. He purchased us. What a gift that is. He ransomed us. You and me, he ransomed. We were held hostages in our sins, captives bound for eternal separation from God. There was a ransom on our heads that had to be paid. But all the resources, everything that we had to offer, every good thing that we could think of within ourselves, and all the resources of this world could never produce a payment for the ransom. No matter how hard we tried in this life, no matter what good works we could muster up, although we know that there's no good things that truly can come from us as sinners, and yet he paid the price. He ransomed us. Only God could pay the ransom. The blood of Christ was sufficient. Christ fulfilled the law in absolute perfection. And when Christ said it was finished, it really was. The ransom was paid, and we were redeemed. Just looking at the gift of God's Son and looking at the gift of redemption, with those two gifts alone, we have sufficient reason to praise him for all eternity. We have sufficient reason to stand in this church and raise our hands, and with every single thing that is inside of us, with smiles on our faces, to praise him, to exalt in him, to worship him in spirit and in truth. He is worthy of that. I mean, we think of those gifts. We see in the gift of God's Son his faithfulness, the faithfulness of a God who always will do what he says and fulfill what he promises. All of the prophecies given in the Old Testament, we see the faithfulness of God and that he sent his Son. We see the love of God and his willingness to send his only begotten Son. We see the character of a gracious God and that he humbled himself and became the least of all men, that he might bring us to himself for all eternity. It's no wonder that those angels were praising him as they were beholding him there in that manger. There was no room for him in the inn, and there he is in a stable, in a manger. And the angels are just looking and saying, good tidings of great joy. He's worthy of our worship. We see that in our redemption, that God, he chose us before the foundations of the world, not because of any merit or good thing that he saw in us, but according to the sovereign good pleasure of his will. And we're amazed at that. A God who in eternity past chose us before he ever created anything. And we look at a God like that and we say he's worthy of praise. A God who's given us a covenant of grace based upon the immeasurable and unending grace of a faithful God. The grace of God is that unending goodness to those who deserve only punishment. And we have grace through the gift of his Son and through our redemption. We look and we see a God who's willing to forgive sin, willing to separate us eternally from the depth of our sin, hurling it into the depths of the sea, or as far as the east is from the west, so as far as he removed our transgressions from us. And I think that if we just think upon that for a moment, You look on every sin that you've ever committed, and by God's grace, he's removed it from you. And you think about that, and it makes you just fill up with praise towards him. We see a God who was born under the law, yet without sin, that he might fulfill every aspect of the law in perfection, which means to us that he made us righteous. Through Christ keeping all of the law, he's made us righteous. God sees you as blameless in his sight. He sees us as morally perfect because his righteousness has been imputed onto us. We're clothed with robes of righteousness, and Scripture tells us that specifically we have been declared righteous, an act of God in which he has declared us righteous. We're born again. We've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and he's given us spiritual life to our once spiritually dead souls. Scripture is very clear on that. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses, and yet God has regenerated us, changed our nature, made it so that we truly were born again. We see that Christ paid the ransom for the debt of our sins by the work on the cross. We see that Christ saved us from hell, that place of eternal conscious punishment for the wicked, that place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. God has saved us from that. He's enabled us to spend eternity in heaven where there's no more pain or sin or sadness. We've been given eternal life through the work of Christ on the cross. And we think on these things, and the gifts of God and the gifts of his Son and the gift of redemption are once again enough to make him worthy of praise and glory and honor and thanksgiving both now and forevermore. Enough. I mean, literally with everything that's inside of us today, and tomorrow, and the next day, and for all eternity, there is sufficient reason in the gift of God's Son and the gift of redemption to praise him. And you would think that it can't get better than that. No hell, no sin, eternity in heaven. You think it can't get better than this. And yet in our text this morning, we see that it does. I'm happy this morning to tell you that the gifts of God that last forever continue. And just when you think they can't get better, they get sweeter and sweeter as we look at the incredible gift of adoption. I mean, truly, God could have done everything else up until that point and said, I'll forgive you. I'll redeem you. I'll regenerate you. I'll give you that new nature. I'll make it so you don't have to go to hell, and I'll make it so you can spend eternity in heaven. But he did not have to adopt us. And yet he did. Adoption's different than regeneration. When God makes us who were dead alive. Adoption's different than justification. That instantaneous legal act by which God makes it as if our sin never occurred and at the same time makes us completely righteous in him, declaring us righteous in his sight. Adoption is that act of God by which he goes so far beyond anything that we could ever hope for, so far beyond anything we could ever dream of, when he makes us his sons. He declares us as a part of his family. He gives us all the rights and privileges and the intimacy that God the Father has with God the Son. Think on that for a moment. It's amazing as far as our position in Christ. God declares us a part of his family. He does this. He gives us all the rights, all the privileges, all the intimacy that God the Father has with God the Son. I know that this morning I will fall far short of expounding on the greatness of adoption. But I think that if God graces me with the words to even just scratch the surface on the depths of the greatness of our adoption, I'm absolutely positive that you will approach this Christmas with the understanding that God has truly not withheld any good thing from you. It's as good as it could possibly be. God, he didn't adopt beautiful, cute little children. I've gone to orphanages in Romania, Africa. And you go to these orphanages, and your tendency in our flesh is to look on certain kids and be like, oh, that one's so cute. I wish, the way that child just came to me and the smile on that little kid's face is just so cute. I remember being there in Romania on my first time and driving away from this orphanage and watching these kids just wave goodbye. And I was just broken. I was thinking that these kids have nothing, and it's a brutal situation in which they live. And I was only there for maybe a half a day, and I fell in love with these kids. And I remember coming back a year later, and I pulled up, and I was with a different group of people, and I remember these kids running up going, Kevin, Kevin. And I remember just thinking, they remember my name. Like, how many visitors must they have that they remembered my name a year later? And I remember looking at them saying, they're so cute, they're so precious, I wish I could just take them all home with me. And yet, that's not the way our adoption was. God adopted sinners, haters of God, who had no righteousness, no good of their own, a rebellious and wicked generation, who had nothing in themselves to offer to God. We see in Scripture that we were adopted to the praise of the glory of His grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace, not because of anything good He saw in us. We were adopted according to the good pleasure of His will. What an awesome statement. It tells us that in Ephesians chapter 1. Let me read this for you. Beginning in verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And then this is the key part. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. What an incredible set of verses there. He chose us. He blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every one of them. He adopted us. He predestined us to adoption. The purpose of election is that we might be adopted. Incredible part of Christmas. In our text this morning, we're told that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We think of God and we see Him as our Creator. We know Him as our Sustainer. He's our Judge and He's our Lord. He is forever our Good Shepherd, and He is our Master, and He is our Friend, and He is our King, and He is the King of Kings, and He's the Lord of Lords. He's our Provider, and He is our Protector, and He is our Redeemer. But no title is more intimate. No title describes our position. No title paints the picture of our privileges as well as the picture we see of God who calls Himself our Abba Father, or our dear Heavenly Father. He's our Father. We're His children. We've been made a part of His family. What does this mean to us? What does it mean to have God as our Father? And what are the privileges of being His children? Well, first of all, we're no longer slaves. That's what the text tells us here. We're no longer slaves. We're no longer slaves to sin and slaves to the condemnation of the law. Rather, we're under grace and will forever hold the position as sons of the Most High Sovereign God. Slaves live in fear, and slaves live in bondage. Slaves will do whatever they possibly can to earn favor with their master. Slaves fear, and slaves want nothing more than just freedom. just to be let loose, just to have that kind of freedom. And yet sons live and rest in intimate fellowship. How awesome is that? We're no longer slaves, but we're sons. We have the gift, secondly, of the Holy Spirit. Why? Why is it that God has gifted us with the Holy Spirit? The text here tells us because you're sons. Because you're sons, God has gifted you with the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean to us? The Holy Spirit indwells us, and He comforts us, and He empowers us, and He sanctifies us. He molds us into His image. He seals us until the day of redemption. He loves us, and He gives us hope. Romans 5:5 says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us." It is the Holy Spirit that enables us this morning to cry out to God, saying, "Abba, Father." The reason why you see God here this morning as your Abba, Father, is because the Holy Spirit has enabled that to take place. Why did the Holy Spirit inspire the writers to leave this word in the Aramaic, Abba, instead of translating into the Greek or Hebrew or into English for us today? Well, why do you think? I mean, there's certain words like Maranatha, there's certain words like Abba, where God says, let's just leave it as it is. I think that there's no translation because there is no other word that could rightly describe the shock and the excitement of the way that Christ conversed with God the Father as Abba, Father. They had never heard that before. They had never heard words like, pray to Him in this way, our Father which art in heaven. They had never heard of Him in such a manner. No words can rightly represent the intimacy that we have with God this morning as the Holy Spirit enables us to refer to God as Abba, Father. The best that we can do is to say that Abba, Father means dear Heavenly Father, but it's more than that. It is a way that a child calls out to a daddy in the most intimate manner imaginable. And God says, this is who I am to you. I'm not a God that's afar off. I'm God that's near. I'm not a God that is your judge or a slave master. I am your Abba, Father. And the Holy Spirit enables us to address God as Abba, Father. We see that our privileges of being adopted as children is that we have a Father who understands us. It would be possible for us to have salvation and to be free from hell and to have eternity in heaven, but we have a Father who understands us. Psalm 103, verse 13 says, "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He's mindful that we are but dust." God understands us. He's adopted us. Not only that, but we see that the Father knows our every need. Every need that we could ever have, God our Father knows of them. As sons of the living God, we have a dear Heavenly Father who also delights in giving us everything that's best for us. That matters to us. You look, and over the course of your life, you maybe have had some difficult times and some blessed times. But we serve a God, a Heavenly Father, who says, "I will work all things together for good to those who love Me and are the called according to His purpose." We see that Jesus says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" Or Jeremiah 32, verse 40, I love this passage where it says, God says, "And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from doing them good. I will put My fear in their hearts so they will not depart from Me." That is your God. I mean, picture Him, your Father, your dear Heavenly Father that says, "I will never, ever turn away from doing good to them." And you may look and say, but this is difficult to deal with right now. And yet God says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We see God molding us, conforming us into his image, and a God who does not stop doing good to us. Doesn't turn away. We saw in the text earlier that he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. As adopted children, we become heirs of God through Christ, receiving the fullness of the inheritance. What is our inheritance? When it talks about that in this passage, what is it that is our inheritance? If we are heirs, what is it? What's our inheritance? What does this gift include as far as our adoption? Well, our inheritance is the same inheritance that Christ has. The same exact inheritance that Christ, the Son of God, has is the same inheritance that you and I have. Romans 8:17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs, together with Christ, that is our inheritance. So what is Christ's inheritance? It's everything. It's everything. You look, and most importantly, we inherit God. I mean, Scripture tells us that we inherit the earth. Scripture tells us that he's not withheld any good thing from us. Scripture tells us that we inherit every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But what is the core of it? What is the most important part of our inheritance? We inherit God, him. We get to behold God in his glory. Romans 5:2 says that we get to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We get to see him. Now, you may say, well, that sounds kind of good, but Moses just saw the glimpse of the backside of God's glory, and his face was shining. People were afraid of him because of what had taken place in him as a result of seeing just the passing, just the backside of the glory of God. We get to behold him in the fullness of his glory. I love going to see beautiful places. Tasha and I have made it our aim to go see different places based on frequent flyer miles that have been built up and held aside till the day I got married. And so we've been able to go to some pretty incredible places. But you look and you see stuff like that, and it just brings so much joy into your hearts when you look at even local places like Yosemite, or we had gone up a few weeks ago to the Sequoias and to Kings Canyon, and we're taking pictures, and we're so excited and just looking at these cliffs that are just incredible. And yet, nothing compares to every moment in the glory of God, beholding him in all of his brilliance. What does it mean to inherit God? We get to enter into his joy. That matters. I love thinking on that when the Bible says, enter into the joy of your Lord. What is the joy of our Lord? The joy of our Lord must be a God who is as happy as he could possibly be. Wouldn't you be? If you were sovereign, if you were in control of everything, if you worked all things according to the good pleasure of your will, if you were holy and righteous and always knew what was right, you would be a God that would be exuberantly happy. And that's our God. Sure, he weeps with those that weep, and he grieves over sinners. But it doesn't change the fact that in God's transcendency and his ability to see all things and his ability to work all things according to the good pleasure of his will, we serve a God who is exuberantly happy. The Bible tells us that he rejoices over us with singing, a God who sings. And we get to enter in to the joy of the Lord. You think of your happiest moment here on earth. Maybe your wedding day. Maybe the birth of your first child, or maybe your second child. For my parents, that would be the case. You look and you think of the best moments on earth. Every single second in heaven will be infinitely more joyful than the best times that we have here on earth as we inherit God. Our inheritance is sweet fellowship with Him for all eternity. I love in Revelation chapter 21 where God says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." God with us, our inheritance. We get to taste of His goodness forever. We get to be recipients of His everlasting and unconditional love. We get to forever behold His beauty. We get to forever stand in awe of His majesty. We inherit God. The greatest gift you could ever imagine is that as an adopted son of God, and I refer to son because in that particular culture, they always refer to son because the firstborn son would receive the fullness of the inheritance. So no offense to you women that are out here. But my point is that you don't get a partial inheritance. You don't get what's left over from after the good ones get it. You get the fullness of the inheritance as an heir of God, the fullness of the gift, the fullness of God. And that should stir our hearts this Christmas to praise Him. Not only salvation. He didn't stop with the gift of His Son. He didn't stop with the gift of redemption. He declared us sons. He declared us a part of His family. He's made it so we can know Him. He's given us His Holy Spirit in our hearts to be there, to convict us, to change us, to empower us, to comfort us. And the tabernacle of God is with men. He will be our God, and we will be His people for all eternity. Our inheritance is God. There are so many people that love the gifts of God. They love good health, and they love the finances, and they love the friends, and they love the family, and they love the thought of no more pain and no more sorrow, no more sickness. They love the thought of streets of gold and pearly gates. They love the thought of all of the gifts of God. But then their thoughts on God, the giver, the greatest gift that we could ever hope for, is more in the line of, oh yeah, and Him too. There's obnoxious little kids sometimes who see the gifts that they get. And in our own sinfulness, we have a tendency to love the gift and forget about the giver. God, help us not to be like that. Not on this Christmas. God, help us to be those who delight ourselves in the greatest gift imaginable, and that is God Himself, our inheritance, heirs of God through Christ. Pray that you would be able to say with the psalmist, and I would be able to say with the psalmist this Christmas, as we think about the gifts of Christmas that last forever, as we think of God's Son, and the gift of God's Son, and the gift of redemption, and the gift of our adoption, that all of us would be able to say what the psalmist says in Psalm 73, verse 25 and verse 26, where the psalmist says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Let me read that to you one more time, and we'll close in prayer. May this be the meditation of our heart and our prayer towards God, the greatest gift. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so blessed to be recipients of the gift of your Son. Amazed at the gift of redemption and that you ransomed us who had no ability to pay any portion of the ransom that was upon our heads. We thank you, Lord, that you've declared us as a part of your family. You've adopted us, given us all the rights and all the privileges of sons, joint heirs with Christ, all the rights and all the privileges that Christ, our Lord God, has as a Son of God. You've withheld no good thing from us. You've not turned away from doing us good. And God, we are so thankful. But most importantly, we are thankful for you. We would never, ever want to be any place without you. I pray that our thoughts and the meditations of our heart, the praise that comes forth from our mouths, would all be centered upon Christ. The most perfect, sovereign, loving, gracious, merciful God imaginable. All powerful and all good. And you've made us your sons. You've made us your children. Lord, who in heaven do we have but you? Lord, there's nothing in this earth, no person on this earth, no material thing on this earth that compares to you. And though we fail, Lord, nevertheless, Lord, you are our strength and you are our portion forever, and we delight ourselves in you. We pray these things and pray that we would have an absolutely incredible Christmas centered upon the greatest gift imaginable that lasts forever, and that is our eternal God. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.